Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Look, Lord willing, this morning at a time when the Lord prepared a way for him to come and dwell with his people. I pray everyone here would be blessed by God's word as we look into it, and he would speak to each one of our hearts. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, and the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones of diverse colors, and all manner and precious stones, marble and stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold and the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for things of gold and silver for things of silver, and for all the manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord. And the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains and thousands of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. And they gave for service of the house of God and gold 5,000 talents, 10,000 drams, and silver 10,000 talents, and brass 8,000 talents, 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hands of Jehiel the Jehoshaphite. Then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Then as we go to verse 10, David begins to pray in the assembly. It says, Wherefore David blessed the Lord before the congregation. David said, Blessed or praised be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Riches and honors came of thee, and thou reigns over all, and in thy hand is power and might. Bringing again this morning Frank's comments about mercy, bringing again before these contrasts of the Lord, one that will judge in great veracity one day, but one that comes in love and mercy to find us, doesn't he? Verse 12, his hand in power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee, we praise thy glorious name. But who am I, what is my people, that we should offer so willingly of this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thy own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners. And as were our fathers on the days of earth, as our days on earth are as a shadow, there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build for thy house, for thy holy name, cometh from thy hand, and is thine own. I know also, my God, thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered these things. Now I have seen with joy thy people, which are presented to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord, our God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever in thy imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare thy heart unto thee. Give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, and to do these things, and build a palace for which I have made provision. David said unto the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed and praised the Lord God of their fathers. And they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord and the King. How fitting verse 20 is with many of our thoughts and themes this very morning, that the people at the end of this time would contemplate having this dwelling place for God, that God would come and be with them, and they would bow their heads, and they would quiet their hearts, and they would be separated, consecrated away from the world, and they would worship their God at that time. In this one chapter, we see such a remarkable thing. We hear somebody, it's a good day, I went shopping, they had great sales, I went fishing, I caught fish. It's a great day when we get before the Lord and have a willing heart, isn't it? And we find ourselves in prayer. And before the day closes, we bow our head and we worship the Lord. That's a great day for a Christian, isn't it? That's a great day to be before the Lord. That is why the Lord has us begin the first day of the week as we do, isn't it? That we come and pray and bow our head and worship and give thanks to the Lord Almighty. David had said in verse 28, I want to build my God a magnificent place where he can come. And God had said, well, it will be built, David, but not by you. David, when he hears this news, he doesn't have a tantrum. He doesn't get frustrated. He doesn't get angry. He instead becomes a leader and shows the people what it is to love God by giving of his own wealth. A remarkable testimony. David doesn't say, I'm not having any part of this building if it doesn't have a plaque with my name, if I'm not there to enjoy it, if I don't get to see the stained glass window. He does the exact opposite of the flesh, doesn't he? Paul says, who shall deliver me? It's the same God here that led David to give joyfully and lead the people and make the people want to have a heart to give to God and build this home. Verse 1 of this chapter, it says, Furthermore, David the king said unto the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. So David says this is a place for God to dwell. This is to be not only magnificent to fit our God, but it is to draw the attention of the world around us unto his grandeur, unto his greatness. When the world sees where our God dwells, they will be confronted with the awesomeness and glory of the true and living God. And the people rejoiced and followed David's lead. Nehemiah would do a similar thing we would find in his prophecy. The people, some of the leaders would call Nehemiah, come down and come and have a meeting with us. Nehemiah said, no, the work is great. I'm up here on the wall doing the Lord's work. I'll stay here and finish, for the work is great. The work is great not because it's our work, not because it reflects on us. The work is great because it is for the glory of God, isn't it? When you and I go forth, all the many ministries this coming week, hear from this one small place. What a tribute to the glory of God as his servants go to gather and to serve and to show forth the light of the gospel. It's a tremendous thing, isn't it? Who shall I send? God asked. And so David said at the end of verse 1, this is for the Lord God. In verse 2, now I have prepared or provided with all my might for the house of God. At the end of today, if God would ask you and I the same question, what would be our answer? John, it's nice you were there with the saints. It's nice you had the opportunity to sing and worship. What have you done for the house of the Lord today? And it's a sobering thing to question. As we come to the end of verse 5, we see the great question that confronts all of us, 29 verse 5, and then who is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? The paraphrase basically is, are you ready to give yourselves over wholly to the work of God today? It's a very serious question, isn't it? When we're children growing up and our parents give us something to do and we're going to answer them, it's a very real thing for us that have grown up in homes where accountability was important. Here's what I want you to do. Are you going to do it? And God says to you and I today, who is it that is willing to wholly give themselves over to the work of God? We ask ourselves what the time frame would be. It's today. It doesn't say when you're rested. It doesn't say when you're wealthy, when you're young, when you're healthy. He says in verse 5, who is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? It's a very tough question to answer, isn't it? Yeah, I would like to study the Bible. I'd like to pray. I'd like to meet with the saints. Not today, though. I got some things to do. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe next week. Maybe if they have the prayer meeting at a different time, I can come. And then the action is, as God asks us in this verse 5, they offer willingly. It doesn't say the pressure was on them. They were shamed into service. They had to give. There was no pressure for these people to show off for others, was there? There was no pressure from David. And there's no pressure for you and I as God's people other than our love for our Savior, is there? Are you willing to offer willingly your time, your talents, your ability to play piano or sing? Can you sit at home and pray for others? Can you visit somebody who's shut in? And then finally, the condition for these things, it doesn't matter if it's today or we are willing. If we're not going to be consecrated, set apart for God, it's of no value, is it? If we come as the world, can you imagine coming to worship today and we have a can of beer in one hand and a joint in the other and we come in the door and say, hey, we're here to worship? It's ludicrous, isn't it? And God said, if you are going to be my servant, you must be set apart. I often think about this time of remembering the Lord on the first day of the week. It is a precious time of coming aside from the world, isn't it, and being set apart. A time of security, a time of blessedness, where so much of the noise and darkness that surrounds us is put aside for a few minutes. And we look ahead to heaven. And so we read in verse 5, and then, who is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Verse 9, what did the people do? They said, hey, not today, David. Come back in a month. Come back in 45 days. No, verse 9, the people rejoice. For they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, freely. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And you say, well, that's a very nice history story, Mr. Speaker. But that has nothing to do today. We're not building great tabernacles. We're not building great buildings and edifices. What possible meaning could this all have to us? And then we would come to the book of Romans, and it says, I beseech that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which was your reasonable service. And all of a sudden, it becomes very clear to us what verse 5 means, doesn't it? Today, who is willing to offer themselves and be consecrated? And we read in Romans, today, I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, blameless. That is your reasonable service. That's entry-level service. It's not Superman Christianity, is it? You wake up in the morning like Acts chapter 9, like Paul, what would you have me do today, Lord? When we present our bodies the first thing of the day to the Lord for his use, that's reasonable service, isn't it? Lord, what would you have me do to bring glory and honor to you today? That is a willing heart, isn't it? That is today, in the very vernacular, the very time of now. We read in the New Testament, set your affections on things above, not on earthly things. We live in a world today that will be consumed with the immediate, with the pleasures. What can you do for me now? What will make me happy now? And God's word said, set your affections on things above, things that are holy, blameless, beautiful. We're not going to find those in the world's pig trough, are we? And so David, as he comes before the people, brings this very great privilege for them to worship and join in the work of God and come and do the work of God in this world. He said to the people, this work will not only bring praise and honor and glory to God, but you will participate in this worship. Again, we think of why we meet in this room as we do. Why do we gather on quote-unquote New Testament ground, redemption's ground? It is because we are all accountable before God to be part of the work, aren't we? When we come to remember the Lord and break bread, everyone in this room is accountable to God to come with a willing heart, to come consecrated, to come with their baskets full of worship, whether it be in prayer, whether it be in song, whether it be audibly or silently. We're each accountable, aren't we? And we are to do it willingly as we come to do the work of God. As these people gathered, David, so many of the hymns, as we sang the Alleluia song in the Red Book, I think it was 60, 61, look at verse 9. Then the people rejoice, and they offered willingly, and with a perfect heart they offered freely to the Lord. And David the king rejoiced with great joy. Wasn't that the case with you and I this morning? Wasn't that the case on the Emmaus Road as the Lord went off? Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures? And we saw the glory of God there. And so we see this as David would unfold this great privilege that people have to build this dwelling place so God could be among his people. If we look through the Old Testament, oftentimes people get so bogged down. How come all the blood and sacrifice? How come all the killing? How come it's such a dark scene? Could you imagine even at the altar, the stench of death that must have been there from the dead carcasses and the flesh and the blood? People look to us and say, what kind of God is that? But when we come to see the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, we understand what all that teaching was about more and more, don't we? We begin to connect the dots in our head. Sin is such a grievous, dark thing that we have to learn the cost of it. And it begins to coalesce as we see the Lord Jesus come. As we think about the priests making the sacrifices over and over again on the altar, what it is when you and I come this morning before the great high priest that made one offering for sin. And he said to us this morning, there's no more condemnation. You are delivered. There's no more offering. There's no more ceremonies. We don't go to a man. We don't go to a holy room. We don't go to a priest to get right with God, do we? We go to Calvary and get cleansed in the blood of Christ. And so with that in mind, I would like to look through from the back to the beginning, as God would build his temple, what this chapter 29 really means in the New Testament. We read in Timothy, God would have all men to be saved. that they would come to have a knowledge of the truth. As we speak, whether it's the Old Testament or the New, it is all perfect truth of God, isn't it? No correction, no do-overs, no type-overs. When God said it, it was perfect. And God would have all man to know this truth for what reason? That they would know the one true and living God. How do they do that? There's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. No man cometh to the Father but by the Lord Jesus Christ, do they? And then it says, goes on to say the next verse, who gave himself a ransom. Our Savior went to the cross to pay a debt he didn't owe, for a debt you and I could never pay. And so with that in mind, if you'll keep your place here in Chronicles, but go to the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 21. We will work from the end back through the New Testament to show how God would come to build his true and living temple. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and God will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So we see this great fulfillment now of what we read about in Chronicles. Verse 3 said, this voice would announce this great appearing of the tabernacle of God, and God would come and dwell with men, and he will be their God. Earlier in his gospel, this same apostle would say that if you obey the word of God, my Father will love you, and he will come and make his abode with you. He will come and dwell with you, and he will be your God. And here is the very fulfillment of it. Revelation 21:3 could be the summation of all the Bible. God desires a people that he could come and dwell with. And one day he will assemble this people and present it to his son as the bride. A great group of people who Christians redeemed by the blood of Christ now gathered to love him and that he would be with them forever. God was the one that made the plan. Our Savior was the one that purchased this plan. And the Holy Spirit is the one that comes and dwells in us that we may fulfill his plan until we are taken away from this earth, isn't it? And here we see in verse 3, God say that he would come and be with them. Look at the end of the same chapter, verse 22. The great fulfillment. John said, I saw no temple at this place, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. John said, I'm looking around for the Chronicles building. There's none here. Where is it? And he said, oh, I see it now. God and the Lamb of God, they are the temple of this eternal city, aren't they? The Lord Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And John sees this great fulfillment of what the Old Testament would teach time and time again about this great dwelling place for God with his people. If you'll turn to the book of Ephesians, please, Ephesians chapter 2, we see again another piece as God would reveal his plan, a progressive plan of redemption, of building this great temple for himself. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, God having abolished, or the Lord in his flesh, enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. We have access to the household of God by the peace made by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? You and I probably can't even get in the door to see the mayor of Keystone or Gainesville. I know I'm certainly not welcome. When I worked at the hospital, I couldn't get in to see the president of the hospital. But the God of the universe says in verse 18, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father, unto the household of God. Verse 19 says, we are God's holy people. We belong to God's holy family. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, growing unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also built together for a habitation or dwelling of God through the Spirit. That's an amazing thing to consider, isn't it? You are being fit together for the eternal dwelling place of God. Is that because we're a group of shakers and movers and important people in this room? Is it because we merited or we were worthy of it? No, it's because of God's eternal plan of salvation, isn't it? By grace are you saved. And so we give thanks. But consider these things. Growing into a holy temple in the Lord for a habitation of God through his Spirit. That's an incredible thing to consider. One brother said that the Lord uses some very twisted timbers and unusual building materials as he would gather you and I into this holy habitation for God, doesn't he? Another brother, as we look at Peter in a few moments, that we would be living stones fit together into this holy temple, says that God has sometimes an unusual way of quarrying living stones, doesn't he? He's plucked some of us as a brand from hell, truly, in an unusual manner. And now we read in Ephesians that you are a holy temple in the Lord, built together for a habitation or dwelling place of God. Paul tells us in Corinthians, do you not know you are the temple of the living God? When you defile yourselves, you defile where the Holy Spirit seeks to dwell. Do you not get this? Do you not hear it? If today one of you were to invite me to your home and you have a beautiful white carpet, white rug, but it's after lunch, the rain's come, and my wife and I come tracking in and we have mud on our shoes and we're tracking mud all over your beautiful white carpet and we throw our wet clothes down and then we plop down in your furniture, you say, well, were these people pigs? And they come in here and defile our beautiful home? And then you consider how often we live before our God, don't you? Do you not know you are the temple of the living God? The things we look at, the things we spend time on, when we covet, when we lose our temper, is that the temple of the living God? How about when we have the opportunity to show grace and love to others? How about when we're sitting for 3 hours in the doctor's or dentist's office and we have the opportunity to show grace and love? I remember one brother here long ago talking about witnessing to a young man in a medical office one day. And I said, that really is redeeming the time wisely, isn't it? That really is being set apart, glorifying God with a willing heart. And as we think about these things, even God meets with holy saints, not in holy buildings or holy rooms. The sign out front should say Keystone Assembly, where saints occasionally come to meet with God, isn't it? It's not a sacred building. If we met in a home, in the cafeteria, if we met on the lawn or by the lake on Easter morning, it's all one and the same, isn't it? Where two or three are gathered, consecrated and set aside to his glory, he'll be there, won't he? God is in this place as surely this morning as he is in Jerusalem, as he is in Cairo, as he is in China or Africa, or the middle of Iraq or Syria, isn't he? Where Christians are gathered, he will be there. He will never leave them. He will never forsake them. And those that are in our Savior's hand aren't going to magically disappear from the Father's care, are they? The Savior will present those the Father has given them in that day, won't he? We'll hear the trump. We'll hear the voice. We'll be going to that holy city, won't we, in an instant. There's a woman of the world that comes to meet with Jesus. She's a woman living in great sin. But she has a brilliant question. She says, you know, Jesus, where does anyone meet with God? How do we do this? I've heard a lot about it. And it says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where people must worship. Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, believe me, woman, the time is coming when you will not have to be in Jerusalem or on this mountain to worship God. You Samaritans worship something you don't understand. We Jews understand what we worship, since salvation comes from the Jews. But the time is coming when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. In fact, the time is now here. And these are the kind of people the Father wants to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and so people must worship in spirit and in truth, isn't it? We can meet a lot of people today that worship a God in spirit, but not in truth. There's a brother from the meeting in Gainesville that has neighbors that were Hare Krishnas. And they worshiped. And they worshiped a God, didn't they? But they didn't worship in spirit and truth. And they since have been saved and now worship the true and living God. So we no longer travel to a location. We no longer have magical sanctified rooms, do we? We now come before the Lord of glory. In the Old Testament, in the book of Kings, it said there was a time the people came and said, so the priest could not stand to minister because the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. The Shekinah glory had come down, and they fell away in fear, didn't they? Fortunately, at this moment, we don't worship or gather like that, but there will be a time, I often think, when we get home. The Apostle John, when he came into the presence of the Savior, he said, I fell at his feet as dead. This was the apostle that laid back and put his head on Jesus' chest. And when he saw the Lord of glory, he said, I couldn't get my face in the dirt fast enough, could I? Because of this great radiance of our Savior. The prophet Isaiah, at the time the Lord was calling him out, he said, I went into the temple. I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. And his train had filled the temple. One cried to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The prophet Habakkuk says, one day the glory of our Lord will cover this earth like the seas, won't it? He's not going to need the internet. He's not going to need a satellite dish. When our God comes, the world will know, won't he? No Bluetooth, no electronics, none of the rest. And then an amazing, I didn't even realize till this week of study it was here. Going from Chronicles 29 this morning, and we looked in Revelation, we look in Ephesians. All the way back to the first book of the Bible, we read this tremendous, maybe we should turn to Genesis 28, please. Genesis chapter 28 of Genesis. We read beginning in verse 10 of this verse. It says, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went to Haran. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Genesis 28:13, and behold, the Lord stood up above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all these places whither thou go, and bring thee again to this land. And I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken thee of. And Jacob awoke out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Jacob was afraid, and he said, how awesome or great is this place? There is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. An incredible thing to consider, isn't it? The first book of the Bible. And God reveals to Jacob, as he did to John at the end of Scripture in the Revelation, here is a place where God dwells. And it says at the end of verse 17, this is the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. It's almost like the same person wrote a lot of this book, isn't it? Of these 66 books, it seems like there's some overlap. Some of these things come together. Incredible how God could have all these things right before us in Scripture. And I'll speak for myself. I read over it. Yeah, great. House, Chronicles 29, whatever. Let's build a house. And then we think about the privilege as we came to remember the Lord this morning and bow before him. And we think of Chronicles 29:5. Who is willing today to offer willingly from their heart and consecrate themselves to serve the true and living God? May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross to thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thine house borne all for me? For me? That's when you know what you are, when you know your heart, to think there is a Savior that bore all for you and for me, it's an incredible thing, isn't it? Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget our Lord's agony, lest I forget his love for me. Lead me where? Back into the world in the pig trough, isn't it? Lead me to the internet. No. Lead me to Calvary, where I'll be humbled and bow down and put my face in the dirt and bow and give thanks and worship the living God. It's an incredible story of salvation, isn't it? Peter says, to whom coming as a living stone, disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Again, we think about our room today. I don't mean to include you with me. I don't find the world would count me as chosen and precious. But it says God has plucked me as a living stone, chosen and precious. Why would he do that? Because we come as lively stones built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we see we are to offer acceptable sacrifices, aren't we? Again, thinking of the book of Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, pleasing unto God. This is your reasonable service. This is what we should be doing day by day, isn't it? There's a beautiful, I'm not too well versed with contemporary music, but a beautiful song I heard recently. In your love I find release, a haven from my unbelief. Take my life and let it be a living prayer, my God, to thee. And that should be our prayer, isn't it? Let you be the haven for my fallen ways, my unbelief. And take my life, let it be a living prayer to thee. We read in 1 Chronicles 29, God desired a place to come and dwell with his people. He told David that we would build this magnificent structure and that there people would know God would dwell among them. And then the Apostle John said, I heard a great voice come from heaven. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. God will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. We look around then and ask today, where's Solomon's temple? It's not too magnificent today, isn't it? We think about this property. How many years has this been a property set aside for God's glory, where Christians gather and live, where the glory of God is put before the normal community and neighborhood functions? How long will it continue forward? Will this be a place set aside for God's glory in 50 years, 100 years, if he not come? And we think of the hymn we sing, the world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home anymore in this world anymore. This world's not our home, is it? We're passing through. When the final calamity and destruction of this world hits, God's people will be with him, won't they? Our world will be so much different in that moment we are in his presence. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close this morning, we ask that we would be a people today with willing hearts, joyfully looking to serve and honor and glorify you. We ask that we would be a people consecrated, set aside from the world, undefiled and pleasing in thy sight. We thank you, God, for the great privilege this morning of coming to worship and remember our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for each saint you have gathered here. Pray you would speak to each of our hearts, to encourage us, to lead us to be better servants of thy kingdom. And we give thanks for all these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.